All right, so we find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at verses 17 to 25. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray to receive it with thankfulness. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. It is truth, and the truth will set us free. Oh, we thank you, God. I pray that you would guide us over the next few minutes as we seek to understand Ephesians 4, 70 to 25. It's for your name we pray. Amen. Show of hands, who has been to the National Archives Museum down the street from here? That is a pitiful amount. Every hand in this room should be. Thomas, you've never been to the National Archives Museum? Somebody take Thomas this week to the National Archives Museum. He even works close to there now. The National Archives Museum, where you can get to see the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all these amazing things. When you walk into the National Archives Museum, on your left, I believe, if memory serves, there's a big quote on the wall from William Shakespeare that says, "What is past is prologue. What is past is prologue." And it's this wonderful idea and a kind of scary idea that as we think about history, we see how one event leads to another, and a seemingly small spark starts global fires and massive movements of men and of God. As we look at history, we learn that one event always leads to another. And the same is true about the things that we believe. Just like historical events have massive implications, the things that you believe, no matter how insignificant you think you are, and no matter how insignificant you think those beliefs are, the things that you believe have massive implications on our life. And nothing will have bigger implications on your life than what you believe about the risen Lord Jesus. I say that statement with zero qualifications. There is nothing in your life or in this world that will have as massive implications on your life as what you believe about the risen Lord Jesus. Because it's only in Christ that our shame and our suffering can be healed. It's only in Christ that we can receive a new identity. It's only in Christ that our future, our forever even, can be changed for the better. What you believe about Jesus has massive implications on your life. Because he wasn't just a man who lived 2,000 years ago and taught some things and died. He's the Son of God who came to redeem a wayward, fallen, broken people and bring us back to himself. Living the perfect life that you and I haven't lived. Dying the death that we deserve to die in our place. And rising victoriously 3 days later to prove that everything he had ever said about himself really was true. It's only Christ that can save you. nothing has bigger implications for your life than what you believe about Jesus. And I say that to a people who I know are walking through trials and suffering and filled with shame today. This is not some ivory tower theology, philosophy, whatever you want to call it. We need to think rightly about Jesus, because I know it's only believing the truth about Jesus that can sustain you through all the storms that inevitably will come and face you even this week. Nothing has bigger implications on your life than what you believe about Jesus. Here's the main thing I want you to take home today as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you three things from Ephesians chapter 4. Number one, reject lies because they're enslaving. Number two, embrace the truth because it will set you free. And number three, spread the truth because that's the most loving thing to do. So first, reject lies because they're enslaving you. Your beliefs have consequences, and your wrong beliefs lead to disasters in life. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." We've seen this theme a few times throughout the letter to the Ephesians, that when the Apostle Paul writes about a walk, he's writing about the general course and form that your life takes, your pattern of living. And what he says here, you walk out through the course of this life. And what he's saying here is that because Christians have been transformed, their walk cannot match the walk of the world. The general course and pattern and flow of their life ought to look different than the people around them, because Jesus has done an astounding work in them. The world walks towards death, while Christ calls his people to walk towards life. But why would the world walk towards death? Why would the world walk this way? They walk this way, verse 17 says, in the futility of their minds. The world, non-Christians, walk and live a certain way because they can't see the truth, they can't believe the truth, they can't embrace the truth. Their minds are futile. If you've ever worked in customer service or guest experience, maybe you've encountered someone who's deaf or hard of hearing. And often in customer service, when someone meets a deaf person for the first time, their temptation is try to talk louder, as if that's going to help. They can't hear you. The bones in their ears are not moving. It's futile to try to get through to a deaf person by talking more loudly. And the minds of non-Christians are futile. They don't embrace the truth. They walk the wrong way because they think the wrong way. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Non-Christians do not have true life because they are alienated from God. They're alienated from the life of God. So God himself has life. He is life. He gives life to his people. So if you're alienated from God, you have no life. And the reason non-Christians are alienated from God and alienated and estranged from the life that is in him is because they are ignorant to the truth. It's because of the ignorance that is in them. And why are they ignorant of the truth? So again, you see this pattern, just like we saw in verse 17. Non-Christians walk a certain way because they believe a certain way. In the futility of their minds, they're walking out this way. They're alienated from God because of ignorance. You see that their beliefs are having implications and consequences on their lives. But why is it that they're ignorant to the truth? Is it merely because they haven't heard it? No. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. The reason that non-Christians are ignorant of the truth and walking towards death is because their hearts are hard. To have a hard heart is to have a fixed attitude of disobedience towards God and His Word. You've heard God's Word, you've understood God's Word, and you've rejected it. And the longer that you do that, the harder that your heart becomes. I have a terrible habit of chewing on ice cubes. It's a terrible habit. And I learned it from my parents. I will 100% lay the blame for this problem in my life at their feet. Because throughout my whole childhood, I would see them finish dinner and chew on ice. And it's horrible. It's disgusting. I've tried really hard to quit over the last few years. If I've done it in front of you, it's disgusting. I'm sorry. We can all acknowledge it. And what's absolutely crazy is that my parents have a ton of fake teeth. And I have no idea if this is true, but I distinctly remember asking my dad one day, "Why do you have so many fake teeth?" And he said, "Because I chew on ice." I know the truth that chewing on ice is going to jack up my teeth. And yet I still do it. Why? I don't know, because it feels good. It's weird. I don't know. I know the truth. But my heart is hard because chewing on ice sure is fun. Feels powerful. I don't know. Don't judge me. The problem was not that I didn't know the truth. The problem was that I didn't love the truth. The problem that non-Christians experience, the problem that every single one of us experience unless Jesus has interrupted your life, is not necessarily that you haven't heard the truth, but that you don't love the truth. They're ignorant because their heart is hard. Verse 19, they have become callous. It's another way to say hardened. You can't break through it. It's not porous like a sponge that can soak things up. It's callous like a rock. You can't get in there. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The result of a hard heart is giving ourselves up to sensuality. Sensuality, kind of a weird word. But what it really means is just a complete lack of control. We usually use this word to talk about sex, to talk about purity, but it's so much bigger. It just refers to a complete lack of control towards food, towards money, towards sex, whatever it is. Pick the golden calf of the day. To be sensual, to give yourselves up to sensuality is to walk through this life saying, "I need more, I need more, give me more of it." We love to believe freedom is doing whatever we want. We love to believe that. But if you need to do something, if you can't control your urges, you're not actually free. Let me give you an extreme example, and then I'll give you some examples that probably apply to your life, so buckle up. Kids that want to play video games all day might make a bold declaration, "When I'm a grown-up, I'm going to play video games all day." And sometimes those children grow to be adults that actually play video games all day. And they're wasting away in chairs, and they're thirsty, and they can't pull themselves away from the screen to get a cup of water because they're enslaved. Kids that want to play video games all day sometimes turn into adults who are unable to stop. If you need to do something, you're not actually free. The freedom that you thought looked like playing video games all day is actually just a nastier slave master. That's an extreme example that I don't think characterizes anyone in this room. If it does, sorry if I've offended you. Not really. Let's think about some other examples. You know the truth that after watching pornography or listening to pornography, you will feel isolated. but you still do it. Why? Because we're enslaved. We know the truth that after masturbating, we won't actually feel a release. We'll actually just feel shame. But countless men and women do it every week. Why? Because we're enslaved. You know that swearing at another driver in traffic is completely fruitless. They cannot hear you. If they can hear you, come back next week when we talk about anger. But you know that swearing in traffic at another driver is pointless, but we still do it. Why? Because we're enslaved. You know that gossip at work is wrong. And you would never want someone to talk about you the way you talk about your coworkers and your boss. But we still do it. Why? Because we're enslaved. Everyone is enslaved to something. But Jesus came to soften hard hearts and to lead captives to freedom. Look just up your page at Ephesians 4:8. We covered this a few weeks ago, describing the coming of Christ and the return of Christ to heaven. It says this in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, when he finished his work on earth, and he returned to the right hand of the Father, he led a host of captives. Captives, people that were imprisoned, people that were enslaved, people that were stuck. Jesus came to set them free. If you're feeling enslaved, then Jesus has great news for you. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. Non-Christians today and throughout history are enslaved because they haven't embraced the truth. The difference between a good doctor and a bad doctor will treat symptoms. Oh, you have a headache? Take some Advil. Take this pill. Not that headache medication is wrong. Not that pain relievers are wrong. But a really good doctor is going to say, you have headaches? Why? Let's get imaging. Let's get an MRI. Let's try to figure out what's going on because something might be really wrong. And yeah, take the pain relievers because we want to help the symptoms. A good doctor treats the root, treats the cause. A bad doctor just throws some medication and treats the symptoms. So if you're not a Christian today and you're feeling at the end of your rope because the things that you're giving your life to and the things that you're doing actually aren't all that they're cracked up to be, it's time to actually address your functional beliefs about God. Your functional beliefs about God. I'm not talking about your Bible knowledge. Like you could pass a quiz on social media when those videos come up on TikTok or on Reels that's like true or false Bible quiz. Maybe I'm on a different side of TikTok than you guys are. Your functional beliefs are not just knowledge that you could use to pass a quiz, but the things that you actually believe in a way that changes your life. That's what makes them functional beliefs, because they have a function, they have a purpose, they're changing you. Surrender to Christ might seem scary because you know that he claims absolute lordship over your life. But you're already enslaved. So what have you got to lose? Christians, fight sin in your life by addressing the lies that you believe. Satan is and has always been a liar. From the very beginning, he came to deceive and to steal life. And the things that we look to every day to make us safe and happy are leading to death. Fight those lies with the truth. So that's where lies and falsehood leads. What about the truth? First thing I wanted you to see, reject lies because they're enslaving you. Second thing I want you to see, embrace the truth because it will set you free. Your beliefs have consequences, and truth, true beliefs lead to flourishing. The truth will set you free from your slavery to sin and ignorance. Verse 20, but, oh, that's a beautiful contrast. We've been talking about all these horrible ways that we were enslaved because of our wrong beliefs, because of our ignorance, because of our futile minds. We weren't just confused, but our minds were hard as a rock, not soft to the truth. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. Others are enslaved because they don't know and embrace the truth. But you have been taught. You've learned. You've heard. And what is it that you've learned? Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. He does not say that's the way that you learned the rules. He does not say that's the way you learned the right way to vote. He doesn't say that's the way that you learned the moral code. He says you've learned Christ. Christianity is not and has never foundationally about our moral transformation. When Jesus comes, he always sets the house in order and he changes our lives. But the start of our faith is not moral transformation. You do not become a Christian by changing patterns of your life. You become a Christian by embracing Christ by faith. Trusting him does require submission to him. Remember, we're talking about functional beliefs, not just Bible knowledge. But we can never put the cart before the horse. That's like pushing your car into the gas station because it's already on E. And the guy at the gas station runs out and he says, no, the pump's locked. I'm not unlocking it until you can prove to me that you deserve gas by driving around for a little bit. Show me that you're a good enough driver. Like, I cannot drive. And when people say you need to change this and this and this about your life to become a Christian, it's just as foolish. It's just as futile. Because it's only Christ that can change. The start of our faith is not moral transformation. The center of our faith is not moral transformation. Change and improvement are great, and I hope that your life changes for the better. But that is not what we hope in. We do not hope in our growth. We hope in a person, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. That's our hope. The start of our faith is not moral transformation. The center of our faith is not moral transformation. The summit of our faith is not moral transformation. Our goal is not that we would look different on the outside, but that we would get Jesus, because that's better than the best self-improvement. I think I said this a few weeks ago, but if you quit pornography and quit lying and quit screaming at your roommate, and you don't have Christ, your life is no better off. You might have a comfier ride to hell. That's terrible. It's like, hey guys, I'm on a literal airplane to hell. But it's first class ticket, so it's all good, right? The meals are going to be good, free alcohol, whatever. Like, that's terrible. It's embracing Christ by faith that will set you free from slavery to sin, not by mastering yourself. Read the self-help books. Watch the YouTube videos. They're great. They're helpful. But they cannot set you free. That is not the way you learned Christ. We need to learn the truth, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. As we embrace Christ, as we are taught the truth in Christ, that includes the command to put off the old self, which will lead to seeking and even seeing moral transformation. What is our old self like? The old self, Jesus says when he comes into your life, he's going to interrupt it. He's going to upend it. Your old self, your old pattern of life, your old walk is going to be upended. It's going to be changed. You need to put that old self off. Why? What is that old self like? Verse 22, the old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's corrupt. It's wrong. It's distorted. You ever seen videos or documentaries about feral children? Like these kids who've been neglected and abused and sometimes even like raised by literal animals? And there's at least one girl who was abandoned as a child, raised by wolves. This is a true story. Look it up. I'm not faking this. But she, when she was finally discovered and recovered, she like wasn't talking. She was barking, and she was walking on her hands and legs because that's how she learned to walk. That's how her adopted parents, who were wolves, showed her how to walk. That kind of thing is unsettling. I've given you some of your nightmares tonight. You're welcome. That kind of thing is unsettling because we see that abuse and neglect has led them to abandon humanity. That's not humanity. That's corrupt. Enslavement to sin is unsettling because it's not true humanity. It's a corruption. You were made to rule over the earth in the image of God, not be ruled by sin. Your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. Desires that seem good, but are tricky because they're deadly. I mean, I share this all the time, that we tend to think about God's commands as these straitjackets to keep you from having fun. But really, God's commands are signposts to say, life is that way and death is that way, so maybe you shouldn't go that way. It's the sign that says, the bridge is out. Don't keep driving in this direction. You're going to die, but there's life that way. That's what God's commands are like. Our desires are so deceitful. They seem good. They seem wonderful. They seem like they promise life. I mean, I shared with our church earlier this year that I've experienced gender dysphoria for my entire life. And the desires that I've experienced seem so wonderful, and they seem true, and they seem authentic, and they're leading to nowhere but death and destruction. When Christ offers so much more. So what's the alternative to the old self leading to death? Verse 23. Put off the old self, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is what Christ is teaching you, to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Ignorance of the truth leads to wrong living. But renewing your mind leads to right living. You see how it's all about the truth. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. Verse 24, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Minds renewed lead to lives changed. Put off the old, put on the new. Christianity is not like just putting on a sweater. Like you've got your life, you're dressed, you're fine, and then you put on a sweater on top of everything. And then you kind of like walk awkwardly through life because you're wearing too many layers. No, in Christianity, everything about you is stripped bare. And Jesus rebuilds you. Jesus gives you a new identity. Jesus gives you a new clothing of life. Put off the old, put on the new. A new self that's created after the likeness of God. You were not made to be ruled by sin. You were made to rule over the earth in the image of God. God is restoring that image in you as you come to Christ. Back in line with his design. Renewed minds lead to changed lives. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. If your experience of Christianity is primarily and foundationally about moral obligations or moral transformations, I have two pieces of very bad news for you. First, you are not a Christian. Christianity is not about your moral obligations, your moral transformation. If that's what you're hanging your hope on, if that's what it means to be a Christian to you, you've completely misunderstood the teaching and the message and the mission of Jesus. Second piece of bad news. You are never going to achieve the moral transformation that you're looking for. Because what we need is not to improve ourselves. What we need is to fix our eyes on a Savior who actually is strong enough to save us. That's what Christianity is. And so if you hear those two pieces of bad news and you're like, oh, snap, that's me. Jesus calls you to himself today to receive hope and life and healing. Friends, your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. You cannot treasure the truth if you do not know it. So what are you doing to grow in your knowledge of God's word? This word, this Bible is so life-giving, friends. What are you doing to grow in your knowledge of it? Here's my challenge for you. For the rest of the year, it's September. With the rest of September, October, November, December, I'm asking you to make a commitment for 3.5 months. And hopefully it carries on into 2025. What are you doing to grow in your knowledge of God's word? So here's my challenge for you. This fall, for the rest of the year, if you are not reading your Bible every day, here's my challenge for you, Christians in this room. My challenge for you is that you would start by reading your Bible for 5 minutes every day. If you're not reading your Bible every day, start by reading it for 5 minutes every day. 5 minutes. 5 minutes? I could do 5 minutes. Hot dog, that sounds great. If you're already reading your Bible for 5 minutes a day, I want to challenge you to start reading your Bible for 20 minutes a day. Make the plan, set the timer, lock in. Why? Not because reading the Bible is going to get you points and make God love you. God's already loved you completely and fully in Christ. Reading the Bible is going to open your eyes to the truth, and the truth will set you free. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. If you're already reading the Bible for 20 minutes a day, keep doing that, and also memorize one psalm between now and the end of the year. And when you memorize scripture, what you do is now you can keep chewing on it throughout the day. And now instead of swearing at the other driver on the interstate, you can chew on scripture while you're stuck in traffic. Our traffic jams become a blessing because now you have more time to think about the Bible passage that you've been memorizing this week. Wouldn't that be great? You see, the truth will set you free. Friends, if the truth is this powerful, that it's setting us free from the old, deceitful, corrupt manner of life where we were as bad as feral children, if that's how powerful the truth is, setting us free from all that to life abundant and free, oh, then you cannot keep that to yourself. We need to spread the truth because that's the most loving thing to do. Your beliefs have consequences, and we need to speak truth to others because their beliefs have consequences. So he says, verse 25, therefore, in light of the liberating power of truth, in light of the devastating power of falsehoods, therefore, having put away falsehood, since that's not who you are anymore, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Don't speak lies because they're deadly. Do speak the truth because it's powerful, because it's life-giving. And he gives a fascinating reason for why you ought to speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For it's the right thing to do. No. For it's the most loving thing to do. No. For it'll help make the world a better place. No. All those things are true. But that's not what he says. That's not the reason he gives. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Members, as in body parts. Like your members. The parts of your body. Pointing to the fact that united to Christ, we are one body in Christ. The church is a body. This is not an event. We are a body. We are connected. The parts of your body know how to take care of one another, know how to compensate. If you dropped 100 pounds on your left foot, your right foot would automatically compensate and bear more of the weight so you could limp through life. It happens automatically. your members care for one another. If you have a toothache on your left side, your tongue is automatically going to move all the food to the right side. Your members know how to take care of one another. As the body of Christ, we should seek to take care of one another. And the glorious good news is that this is how Jesus cares for us. Ephesians 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. Why does Jesus care for the church? Because we are his very own body. When your body is hungry, you do not need to be reminded to eat. You just eat. When you are in pain, you do not need to be reminded to rest. You just rest. You take care of your body, and that's how Jesus takes care of his body, the church. When you're suffering, Christ does not have to be reminded or urged or persuaded to care for you, because that's how close he is to you. He's as close to you in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your suffering as your hunger is to you when you skip lunch. He is full of care for you, and that's how much the church should care for one another. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. The people around you have beliefs that have consequences, so believe the truth. Here's the thing. You are a counselor. You are a counselor. You're not licensed, but you are a counselor. You give a lot of advice, sometimes even in your silence. So the question is not, are you a counselor? The question is not, do you give advice? The question is, do you give sound biblical advice in line with the truth? Because it's the truth that will set you free. So friends, speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to other Christians. If you have a friend who is walking in sin, rebuke them strongly. No, I don't want to offend them. Like, they're killing themselves. It's like if your friend was drinking bleach and eating Tide Pods, you wouldn't say, I don't want to offend them. No, you would say, stop, you're going to die, don't do it. If your friend is walking in sin, rebuke them strongly. If your friend is discouraged, comfort them, but comfort them with the truth of Scripture, not vague cliches. Oh, it's all going to be fine. It'll all work out in the end. When God closes the door, he opens the window, whatever that means. Doesn't mean anything, friend, spoiler alert. If your friends are discouraged, comfort them, but not with vague cliches, with the truth of Scripture. You know what that means? That means we have to actually know the Bible so that we know truths that we can share and apply to the lives of the people around us who are sinning and suffering. So if you're not reading the Bible every day, why don't you start by reading it 5 minutes a day? If your friend is weak, if your friend doesn't know how to do something, like, I don't know how to pray, then help them, show them. Show them what it means to live, to put off the old self and to put on the new. Because that's hard, because we live in a fallen world that's full of lies screaming at us every day. And Jesus whispers the truth with a gentle voice of love. And he's doing it through you. Some of you are afraid to do this because you don't want to mess it up. And that is a good thing to think about, because the truth is really powerful and lies are just as powerful. Well, let me tell you, if you speak Scripture to someone, you cannot go wrong. If you offer your opinion and try to give some of those vague cliches that some old lady told you when you were 12, and you were like, man, that's not helpful, maybe I should tell someone else, then you can mess someone up. Like, you do have that risk. You could seriously harm people. Our words are powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says in Proverbs. But if you speak Scripture, you cannot go wrong. Also, don't be afraid to mess it up, because we can walk through this life and walk through our words to others with humility, and we can admit when we don't know something. If somebody says, like, man, I'm dealing with this very complicated life issue and I don't know what to do, you don't have to, like, make up an answer and fake it till you make it to seem more impressive. The most godly thing you can do in that circumstance is to say, I don't know. Let's pray about that and seek wise counsel together. And then lastly, if you're feeling nervous to speak the truth because you don't want to mess somebody up, trust our sovereign God to help his people. Because he cares more about the people around you than you do. Every morning when I read my Bible, I try to make this a habit of asking two questions. Who is a Christian? Who's one Christian that I could share this with and why? And who's one non-Christian that I can share this with and why? Why that person? Like, is somebody struggling with a sin? And then I read a warning about that sin or a promise about crushing that sin in God's word. I'm going to share that with that brother or sister specifically. If I have a non-Christian friend who says, I can't believe in Jesus because of XYZ reason, if I find a scripture that addresses that reason, I'm going to share it with them. So train yourself to think that way, but as you read the Bible, be ready to pass it on. David Platt, pastor in Virginia, says, is the word of God going to stop through you or spread through you? Speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to the Christians around you. And also speak the truth to non-Christians, because otherwise they will die and languish. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to have a debate about religion. Friends, neither do I. I'm not smart enough to do that. But we don't have to have a debate about religion with people. We just have to share the truth about Jesus, because it's Jesus that will set you free. What changes people is that we've learned Christ, verse 20 said. And so to help you do that, we put together the Know Jesus Bible Study, which we want you to take, but we also want you to use. The Bible study walks through 15 passages in Mark's gospel. So we want everybody to take two, one's for you, one's for a non-Christian friend. If you've already taken them and you're like, oh man, where is that? I think it's in my bedside table. Then go and take, don't take more today. They're $2 each. So don't go take them. They're free to you. But they're $2 each to the church. So, but take them. If you don't have them, then take them. Take two of them, one's for you, one's for a non-Christian friend, and go study them. Read it with a non-Christian. And it's going to tell you everything to say, literally a script that you can sit down and read. And it's all scripture, because we believe the truth will set people free. It's just scripture and then questions to help people think about scripture. So this week, speak truth to the Christians, to the non-Christians around you. And let me tell you how. This week, you could tell someone at work. They're going to say, how was your weekend? And you're going to say, well, you know, that's funny. This weekend I went to a church service and I heard a sermon about how our beliefs have a lot of consequences for our lives. What are some beliefs that are important to you? Could I tell you about some beliefs that are important to me? Bada bing, bada boom. You start the conversation. It's that easy. I call that ripping off the Band-Aid, because sometimes for some people, that's the hardest part, is just starting the conversation. And now I've taken the excuse away from you. Sorry, not sorry. I'm going to invite the music team up. Friends, reject lies because they're enslaving you. Believe the truth. Embrace the truth because it will set you free. And spread the truth, because that's the most loving thing to do, for we are members one of another. Your beliefs have consequences, so believe the truth. When Jesus came, he did not just say, I've come to teach truth. Jesus actually said, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth who brings light to our darkness. And so if you feel confused and lost and alone and discouraged in this broken world, if you feel the darkness of the world pressing in on you from every side, Jesus surrounds you with light. And he comes to heal and give hope and to teach. So make a plan about a Christian that you can encourage this week. Maybe even before you leave here today. Make a plan about what non-Christian that you could point to Jesus this week. Let's pray together. God, for those two people, the Christian that you would call us to encourage, the non-Christian that you would call us to share with and point to you, God, I pray that you would lay names and faces on our hearts right now as we pray. And Christ, right now, dispel every doubt. The people that are saying, no, that person's too hard. Oh, Jesus, help us remember that we were harder, that our hearts were so hard and you softened them. Oh, we praise you, Lord Jesus. because you are a softener of hard hearts. That we are so foolish, and we still are. Oh Lord Jesus, please save us from our self-righteousness and our foolishness. Our hard-heartedness that still remains. Save us. Set us free, Lord Jesus, by teaching us the truth. Lord Jesus, save us from any pride as we speak the truth to one another. Help us remember that we are no better off. We're no better than the people around us. Apart from your grace, which is so powerful, the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. Oh, so Lord Jesus, please help us. Humble us. Help us to cast ourselves onto you. It's for your name we pray. Amen.